The Lord knows that no matter how hard you try, there's always something that'll rise up to try to derail you in what you're doing and what He wants you to do. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. I mean, even with the Apostle Paul, if you read all of his writings, you're going to see where things came up to try and derail him from what he was supposed to do. And it's interesting how that when you go through and read his writings, you'll see how that one of the things that he was doing was trying to put out a lot of fires, right into these churches, you know, correct this and correct that and so forth. And see, here's the thing. He knew when he went into a place and ministered, he knew what was going to happen. In fact, he even warned, and I should have looked this one up, but he even gave a warning that, you know, when you leave, the wolves are going to come in. And Paul was like a stabilizing factor in these churches. And, you know, so was Timothy and the other apostles and so forth. And he warned, he said, listen, when we leave, the wolves are circling and they're going to come in for the purpose of exalting themselves and to be used of the enemy, even though they don't realize it this way, to be used of the enemy as a distraction to what God wants to do in your life. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is kind of an example of this. Paul writes in verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, your own benefit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Now what's happened is this. The Corinthian church really wasn't too dissimilar from the Galatians in that there was all kinds of stuff being taught that was wrong. And in the Corinthian church, they were caught up in a whole lot of arguing about, you know, this is right and that is right. And they had all these questions for Paul. And he was dealing, really, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, some of the things that he wrote, it was answering their questions. Well, what about this, Paul, and what about that? In this passage, it had to do with being married and not marrying and, you know, just a lot of things along that line. And it was creating some issues in the church because some of these people were they were concerned. Some were thinking, well, I've sinned if I've done this. And some were saying, well, no, you haven't sinned. Some were saying, well, you can't do this. And others were saying, well, you can do that. And Paul's trying to clarify this whole thing up. And so he says, verse 35, I'm speaking these things for your profit, for your edification, to help you get this cleared up. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, or in other words, not that I may create greater problems, but for that which is comely, that which is proper, that is which is the right thing, and, now let me paraphrase, that you may put all this stuff behind you, having it settled once and for all, and refocus your attention upon the Lord without any more of these distractions. Because all of these things have become a distraction to them. Now here's what's interesting. All the things that have become a distraction were things they thought were important relative to their walk with God. So it wasn't that they were in sin. They were trying to do what was right, but Paul saw what was happening. Since you guys are getting caught up in the mundane things, stuff that it's not that much of a challenge, but I do understand you've got some problems here. You want to do what's right. Okay, so let's clarify this and let's get it all settled so that these things never again become a distraction and you can refocus on the Lord. Because as long as you're running around dealing with these distractions, your focus is not on Him and He can't take you beyond that point. And this is why it's so important for us to understand that these distractions, whatever they may be, can be very serious, even though the subject matter may not be serious at all. Well, let's look at some more about this. Look over Mark chapter 4. And Jesus, He had given the parable of the sower. And the disciples asked Him about this. And Jesus said, okay, look, I'll explain this to you. In verse 14, He says, the sower soweth the word. Okay? The word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. How in the world can he do that? I mean, he can't reach in you and push the erase button, how can he take it away? Well, the rest of this explains how. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Well, obviously, when you leave this in context, the 30, 60, and 100-fold has nothing to do with money at all. Nothing. It is talking about the 30, 60, and 100-fold return, or the 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruit that comes forth from the word which has been sown in you. This isn't about money. Now in this, he says the sower sows the word, and it's like he's warning us ahead of time. Satan is going to come immediately to do everything he can to steal this word away from you. And he says, look, one of the things that he'll do is to manipulate as best he can circumstances to present afflictions or persecutions for the word's sake. Now, these afflictions and persecutions, don't think in strictly in terms of somebody arresting you, putting you in jail, and beating you within an inch of your life. I mean, it can be that, all right? But that's not how it works. Satan's not so stupid to where he thinks every time that the word is sown. All right, think. The Bible says that Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown, right? Okay, now, I sowed some word. A couple of weeks ago, I was a sower, and I sowed some word into your life. If you were here, I sowed some word into your life. Now, Jesus said Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. How many of you were arrested, thrown in jail, and beaten, and whipped, and kicked, and had your hair plucked out of your head because there was word sown into your life? None of you. But something else would have come along, call it circumstances to bring about doubt and unbelief. I mean, what could they be? Well, okay, you come here, the word is sown. Then you go to the restaurant and you meet up with an old friend, or at least somebody that used to be a friend. And you begin to have a conversation. And they begin speaking things that contradict what you just heard 30 minutes ago. They begin criticizing. And they don't even realize what they're doing. Now, what do you think is the source of what they're speaking? Somehow, some way, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but somehow, some way, Satan is manipulating them to come against you with a verbal affliction, so to speak, over what you believe. How many of you have family members to where if you were to tell them what you believe now, suddenly they'd turn against you? It was okay as long as you didn't believe what you believe now. But now that you believe what you believe, they don't like that you believe it. And as far as they believe, you're nuts. So they don't want anything to do with you, or they'll come against you. Now, those are just very simple examples. But he says in verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, call it the deceptiveness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, you become so distracted from the word that's been sown into your life that the word cannot produce in your life what it could produce. Now, there are a lot of Christians that wonder, how come God's word isn't doing anything in my life? I think we might have an answer here. The sower sows the word. There are some people who don't get distracted and they end up with a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest of what the word can produce in their lives. Other people, the cares of this world. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. I've been there too. Okay, preachers aren't exempt in this. I have too much else to do. I don't have time for this. Well, yes, you do. We all do. No, Brother Martin, you don't understand my schedule. You're right, I don't. But I do know this. When God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, everybody got 24 hours. You don't get any more. So therefore, from God's perspective, 24 is all you need. So that's all you get. You don't get any more. This is it. 24. The cares of this world entering in, they are deceptive. Most people want to focus on the major things in life. Every day of your life, there are going to be minor things that are going to try and steal your time. They're going to try and steal the effectiveness of the word from your life. It could be a non-believing or a half-believing spouse. It could be all kinds of things. And it's nothing more but deception to try to get you off focus, to try to get you to redirect your focus away from the things of the Lord. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look here in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, who's he speaking to here in this? When he says, be sober, be vigilant. Us, the body of Christ, to you and me, Christians. He's saying, be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion. He uses a natural illustration. He says, like a roaring lion, he's looking around for somebody that he can destroy. Somebody that he can, you know, steal, kill, and destroy. He can devour. Now, where he says, like a roaring lion, have you ever watched those nature shows? You know, where the lions go after the animals and so forth? Not only are they strong and fast with powerful jaws and so forth, but at the same time, one of the greatest assets that the lion has, weapons really, is his roar, the lion's roar. Because when a lion roars, if you've ever been in a zoo, when a lion roars, I mean, it's very intense. When a lion roars, it's a very deep, penetrating roar. As it roars, its roar is in the lower frequencies of the sound waves. In fact, part of its roar cannot be heard by human ears. Now, machines, you know, can detect it, but the human ear, our hearing only goes down to about 20 hertz. And the lion's roar will go below 20 hertz. Part of it will go below 20 hertz. Now, what happens is the low frequencies travel along ground. They don't travel high in the air. They travel along ground. That's why if you go to a stereo place to buy a subwoofer, they tell you put the subwoofer as close to the lower surface as you can, to the floor, and if possible, three solid surfaces, two walls and the floor, because it will reflect those low frequencies along the floor, and it'll sound louder than what it really is. Well, a lion's roar hits those subsonic frequencies that the human ear can't hear. It travels along the ground. And when it hits an animal's body, it literally causes the molecular structure, the molecules in that animal to begin to vibrate. And that animal, you ever heard the term frozen in fear? Well, the vibration inside that, it can't stop it. I mean, the lion roars and that stuff's just coming up into its body. If you stand next to a speaker that where low notes are being produced and you put your hand on that speaker, you will feel the vibration going through your body. Or you can actually, if it's loud enough, just put your hand in front of that speaker and you'll feel the vibrations travel into your arm. Well, with this lion, it releases this roar and it's the subsonic frequency which goes to this animal, and the animal will start to shake on the inside before it starts to shake on the outside. And it's like it's locked. It can't move. Guess what happens then? A lion doesn't have to run. It can just roar a few more times, trot over, and it's chow time. And look at this. He's saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what is the lion doing? The lion is roaring. And it is releasing sound waves that travel along the ground, that enter up into the body of the gazelle, or whatever it wants, to set up, especially if the animal's younger, to set up that frozen in fear, the vibrating, and it just boom. Okay, now he says he's comparing the devil to a roaring lion. What does that mean? That means that just like the lion roars and releases out of its mouth something to create a tremendous distraction in that animal, Satan is doing the same thing. Out of his mouth, or put it like this, his mouthpieces. We are supposed to be God's mouthpieces, are we not? Well, he has his own. And a bunch of them are standing in pulpits. They're not preaching devil worship. But when they preach and teach something that contradicts the word of God, then it's like the Bible talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so these words go forth to be distracting into our lives. Remember I gave you the illustration this morning about the guy that was diagnosed with cancer? And he believed that God had given that to him. And that if this is God wants to give me to teach me something, then I'll receive it. And he ended up dying. What happened? A roar of distraction had gone forth through a mouthpiece that preached and taught, God will do this to you. God will cause this to happen. And so this person heard it. It entered in. And the devil just stood back and waited. Just stood back and watched. And that's the same way it is with all kinds of crazy doctrines that are spewed forth. The purpose is to cause us to be distracted from truth. Just like that gazelle. I mean, it might be faster than the lion and could outrun it. But as long as the lion is using that roar, that gazelle doesn't have a chance. Or that cheetah or whatever else. I don't know, whatever lions hunt. Likewise, in the body of Christ, we're born again, are we not? In the body of Christ, we've been given authority over the devil, have we not? Now, how do we exercise our authority? Through a mouth, right? So his roaring is to try to get us to shut up. Think about it. His roaring is to get us to not say what God's word has to say. His roaring is to get us to not believe what God has said. And I can't tell you how many times in my life that I've encountered Christians, it's like they are glorifying the devil with all their problems. And talking about, the devil is this and these kind of things. And so it's like, wait a minute. Take a stand against him. You're letting him roar into your life all of this unbelief. And it's a distraction away from the truth of God. Okay, taking this further. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Take a look in verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? It means I cannot, the things that are behind, think of it like this. My failures, I can't let the devil roar those into my life anymore. Because if I let him roar my failures from my past into my life, then what I'm going to do is get my eyes off him and off that prize, off that direction, off of where he's taking me, and I will focus on those failures. And I'll think about how bad I've been and how lousy I've been in the past. If I let him use my past and roar it into my life, I'll start believing I'm too old to be used by God. I'll start believing that I'm too stupid to be used by God, that I don't have enough education, that I'm not this, I'm not that. And they're lies. I mean, that's all they are. They are lies. Well, yeah, but. And as soon as somebody starts yeah, butting, you know what they're listening to. They're listening to the roars. They've gotten their eyes off of the direction God's leading them, and they're listening to all this other stuff, see? And Paul says, look, I haven't fully apprehended yet. But here's what I am doing. I am forgetting those things which are behind. Call it my past, my failures. I mean, however it would relate to you and me. And I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of his word, the fullness of the revelation, the fullness of truth, the fullness of everything that he is to me. I'm reaching forth for all of it. And he says, I press. Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here it is, it's set before me, and now I press. What press? Press indicates effort. Press indicates, might not be so easy. Press indicates you have to do something. Because all those things that are behind are still there. They're behind. But leave them there. Press beyond them in the direction of what God has set before you. The fullness of truth, the image of Christ, all of these things. Press toward this mark. And in chapter 4, in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you are doing verse 8, you are not going to give heed to the roars of the enemy, your adversary. You won't. It doesn't mean that you won't recognize he's roaring, but it means you're not going to give heed to it. It means you're going to keep pressing toward this mark. You're going to keep pressing in that direction. Now, there are people in your lives right now, who will roar stuff into your life of unbelief, who are going to roar doubt, who are going to roar conflict into your life. They're going to speak things into your life that contradict what God has said, that contradict His promises. And in some cases, they can sound so good and so real, when in reality, they are not good and they are not real. And where He gives you this list of things to think about in verse 8, you've got to understand that everything in this list, in this verse 8 list that He tells us to think about, it has as its root the Word of God. He's not going to tell you to think about things that are outside the Word of God. This is all focused on the Word of God, the things concerning the Word. What has God said? What has God promised? What has God declared? Think, as He is, so am I in this world. That's what it says over there in 1 John. As He is, so are we in this world. But it's a hard one for some people. What do you mean, as He is? As He is, constantly existing. His constant state of existence. I am that. I'm not deity, but I'm everything else. I am that.
You think you're a son of God?
Yeah. Well, He says so. He says I'm His son. And in a non-gender sense, we're all His sons. Okay? His offspring. Now, this is what God said. Think on these things. I can't do anything. No, as He is, so are you in this world. That means you can do anything. Yeah, but you don't understand. I don't have... No, as He is, so are you in this world. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. As He is, so are you in this world. Yeah, but I don't... As He is, so are you in this... Look, see, you can give me all your excuses why you can't, and He is always going to be saying day in and day out, as He is, so are you in this world. Think on these things. I can't make it. I tell you what, just can't make ends meet. Just can't do nothing. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But I can't pay the bills. My God shall supply all your need according... Yeah, but I can't. We can't. But my God shall supply all your... Yeah, but I can't. But my God shall supply... But my... I can't. You don't understand. But my God shall supply. You catch this? How subtle it is? How many times have you looked at the checkbook and felt like you're losing, going under, never to return, going to be washed away? Nobody will see you again. Buried in a mountain of debt. And that's what you focus on. You see it. It's there. Yeah. But there's something greater to look at. But my God shall supply all your need according to His... You know how it goes. It's all in here. All that other stuff serves to be a destructive distraction in your life to get you unfocused on the things of God. That's all it is. To set you up for a fall. It's a plan. It's a device to get you waylaid. And He says here, look, think on these things. I know in my own life, there have been times where I've struggled. Oh God, what do I do about, what do I do? And I used to sit around and just dwell on junk. Just dwell on failure. Just dwell on what can't. I can remember one time, back when I was working at the bank. You know, I'm there on the sidewalk, and I'm, you know, having my own little pity party. Oh God, I just can't do that. Me, poor me. And I'm on the inside, I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, God, I just can't measure up. Because what had happened, I had been reading about the ministries of Kenneth Hagin. I've been reading about the ministries of Kenneth Copeland. I've been reading about the, you know, all these, you know, big ministries. And then I'm looking at me, okay? My little bitty ministry. Little bitty ministry. God, I just can't measure up. How am I? Because I'm looking, they're on TV stations all over the planet. How am I going to be on TV stations? How am I, God, I just can't measure up. I just can't. And he spoke up. And he said, whose standard are you trying to measure up to? Yours or mine? I thought, I knew the right answer. I need to be, you know, supposed to be yours, but I guess it's kind of mine. He said, look, if you try to measure up to any other standard than mine, he said, you'll never measure up. But I will never give you a standard to measure up to that you can't. I thought, well, praise God. I guess I don't have to be anybody else, huh? He, devil, just roaring into my life. Just roaring. And I was listening and got my eyes off the prize. I got distracted. That's why he says, think on these things. So what do I think on? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God does supply all my need. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about, you know, I forget exactly how it's written. It's all, quite often misquoted. But, you know, despise not small beginnings. Here's the weird thing about it. In the natural, this looks like a small thing. What's happening here? In the realm of the Spirit, it's not. And that's what's so hard sometimes to get across to folks. If you let the enemy get you distracted from think on these things, you're going to keep running in circles. You're going to keep fussing about what you can't do, what you'll never do, how nothing you are. You will wake up tomorrow morning and get out of bed and think about how much you hate your job. This lousy, go-nowhere, nothing job that I'm never going to break out of. I mean, I walk in and all I see is the door. All I see is the dirt on the floor. All I see is the people around me. All I see is the work I have to do. All I see is a paycheck they give me. I feel trapped. I know some of you have been there before. I know that feeling. Oh, God, when am I going to be full-time in ministry? Oh, God, when? I know that feeling. You can focus on that and let it be a distraction that anchors you down right where you are, and you'll go nowhere. You'll not go any further with God. I came to the place in my life, really, to where I had to resign myself. Okay, you know, if I have to work here at the bank the rest of my life, fine, I'll do it. If I have to do this, I mean, if that's just the way it is, I'll do it. But I believe you've called me. I know you've called me to more, but this is what I'll do. And you know, when I changed my attitude, it helped me to receive a greater revelation. Because until I changed my attitude, I was looking at me. I wasn't looking at him. And once I changed my attitude, he was able to begin to minister to me and to show me the greater picture. And time went by, and here I am. If you let the voices on the outside distract you from the truth that God has established, you will live according to what those verses speak, not according to what God has spoken. And they will become that which sets the course for your life. Think on these things here instead. No matter how bleak it looks on the outside, think on these things here. No matter how loser it looks around you, think on these things right here. No matter how much you have felt like a failure, think on these things right here. Forget those things that are behind, think on these things right here. No matter how much you don't think you can do, no matter how dumb you think you are, no matter any of this other stuff, no matter how much of this other stuff that people try to reinforce to you, think on these things right here. Right here. Think on these things. It will help you receive from God his revelation of you that he has, and help you understand the bigger picture of how you fit in and what you can do. Now, if you don't do this, you're going to be miserable. And God does not want you miserable. He wants you to live in the joy of your salvation.